Well, it's good to see you this morning, and we are going to study something I pray that will be an encouragement to you, and the lesson today kind of flows right into the sermon today, so you'll get hopefully a continuum in this study that should be hopefully very complete. What we're going to talk about this morning is the topic of enduring suffering, because enduring suffering can be a hard thing to do. None of us ever wants to go into it willingly. There's nothing we ever found that was very good about it. We surely don't welcome it and pray for it and ask for it to come. But if we could see some of the benefits from the Bible of enduring suffering, it might help us as we go through times like that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to guide us. Then I'm going to ask Doyle if you'll pray for us. And when we pray this morning, remember, in addition to this lesson, Brother Andrew Soche. You know him. He's been here to preach for us before many years ago. And he has a medical condition that requires some more testing and perhaps some expensive and lengthy treatment. And he's just asking us to be in prayer about that. Amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles first to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be, as we do in Sunday school, you'll be flipping through your Bible quite a bit this morning to understand this. But in the topic of enduring suffering, we have a number of things to learn. The first thing, and we'll just look at some various aspects of enduring suffering. We endure suffering, first of all, and you're going to see it in Colossians chapter 1. We endure suffering to preach the gospel effectively and effectually. In other words, if you're going to preach the gospel, there's going to be suffering that goes with it. There's no way around that. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Paul says to the Colossians, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul says there that he is a minister, that he doesn't want the Colossians to be moved away from the hope of the gospel which was preached. And then he says, "And I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake." In other words, he's saying Christ already suffered on the cross. He was beaten and he was killed so that you could be saved. And when I'm preaching, Paul was beaten. Paul was whipped. Paul was stoned. Paul was imprisoned. And he said those things that are happening in my body are happening for the sake of the body of Christ. And he said, "And I rejoice in my sufferings." Because he knows that suffering accompanies the preaching of the Word of God. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at quite a few scriptures on this one point because it's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look what Paul says to Timothy about the ministry in verse 10. He says, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Not salvation, but a reign. And the point he's saying is that in order that others may obtain salvation in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, he's going to suffer. And the consequence of his suffering later will be a reign. Do you know that Paul, you look how much he suffered. Paul didn't suffer in the ministry as a punishment for the things he did when he persecuted the church before he got saved. He suffered in the ministry because he wouldn't compromise the preaching of the gospel. He wouldn't change the message, and therefore he was going to take a beating. He knew that from the very beginning. Look in Acts chapter 9. He knew that from the very beginning, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to inflict persecution on him. How did he know that? He was one that was persecuting the church before he got saved. And he knew how others would react to the preaching of the Word of God. And also it was prophesied over him when Ananias came to him that he would suffer. When the Lord appeared to Ananias in Acts chapter 9 and told him to go to Paul, verse 13, Ananias answered, Acts chapter 9, verse 13, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So he knew it going in. He knew it because he was one that was persecuting. He knew it because God told him, you go out here and minister for me, you're a chosen vessel, but it's going to cost you. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look again at what he tells the Thessalonians about the suffering that accompanies the preaching of the gospel. Again, as I said, we'll look at more scripture on this one point probably than the others because it leads to a thought that we have to concern ourselves with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 if you want to see the context. Paul says to the Thessalonians, For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. In other words, we got beat bad when we were in Philippi. We came down there expecting the same treatment when we got down to talk to you. But he said, we didn't change the message. We spoke unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So suffering goes with the territory. Suffering is part of what happens in the Christian life when you go to tell a family member about Jesus Christ and they look at you cross-eyed like, we knew you before you got saved and now you're trying to tell us? Or are you being judgmental against us? Why do you think now that you're a Baptist, they don't think in terms of you being a Christian, why do you think suddenly that you can judge us who are still whatever religion you were before you got saved? As you get into that kind of contention, that's a mild reproach, but a lot of times it's enough to scare you away from saying any more about the gospel because you don't like it. I know when I was 19 and wrote a letter to my father about getting saved, and I remember how much opposition there was, how much contention there was over that matter. It scared me. I was still young, and my father, a man that I respected a great deal, and I didn't want to bring up the subject anymore because I didn't want to go through that, and I didn't want to disappoint him. So we have that situation with our families, we have that situation with coworkers, we have that situation when you're out doing fishers of men or anything else, and you tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. It's not an easy road, but you need to understand it never was intended to be. We endure suffering, listen, to preach the gospel effectually. If you're going to get it to them where it's going to work, it's going to cost you. Look in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. You can't imagine how much there is in the New Testament about this one subject that we're discussing, but there's enough to let you know that the reason that a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ are not preaching the gospel effectually. It was they don't want the reproach. They don't want the contention. They don't want the suffering. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It goes with the territory. It's part of the package. You know, this idea today of, a fella asked me one time, I remember he was in the hospital and it was a critical situation, and so he was suddenly concerned about his eternity. And I preached the gospel to him in its simplicity, and he said, there has to be a catch. And I said, well, you're right, there is a catch. God offers this salvation to you to be received. And that is enough for you to be saved, but the catch is this, once he saves you, he owns you. And he wants to do with you what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to keep doing what you want to do. And you need to know that going in, because it may be rough. It may take you into territory you don't want to go. The Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you get a choice. Do you want to live godly or you want to live worldly? If you live worldly, you won't suffer persecution. That's why the megachurch movement is so fantastically successful if all you do is measure by success by numbers and money. Because there's no suffering associated with that. It's worldly. If it's Christianity at all, it's worldly. But the Bible says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. And there's no way around it unless you compromise the gospel. And then there's a way around it. Galatians chapter 5. Paul was speaking to the Galatians. They were very dear to him. Many of those folks there, he personally led to the Lord or were saved as a result of his ministry in that area. And then somebody had come behind him and said, you know what, we're going to change the gospel and we're going to put circumcision back in there and the law back in there. And you guys, all you have to do is, you know, just confess the name of Jesus if you want, but get circumcised and that'll take care of the business. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul said about that, Galatians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. Look at it again in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. You'll see it perhaps more clearly. Galatians chapter 6, and look at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, that is, those that are now imposing this circumcision in law on you, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know, if you wanted to deal with people and say, look, you can continue to be what you are and do what you do and all that. All you got to do is bow your head with me and just pray this prayer and get Jesus in your heart. I can go back and tell all my friends you got saved and you can be hunky-dory and I'll see you in heaven. And just keep doing what you want to do. You know, pray your rosary and go to confession and do the Eucharist and be happy with all that, but just add this little thing here and that'll take care of it. That's a soft sell, but that isn't the Bible. If you're going to preach the gospel effectually, then you're going to endure suffering. Just part of the territory. But you know, it's a comfort to know that when somebody does give you reproach or you have a hiccup in your relationships with your friends or your family, that's as it should be. You didn't sell it wrong. You just preached the gospel and boom, now you get the benefit of suffering. Here's the next thing. When we endure suffering, not only to preach the gospel effectually, but we endure suffering to know the power of Christ's resurrection. To know the power of Christ's resurrection. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Flip with me to Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 10, a verse that with which you're very familiar. We'll read from verse 10 to verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 is in the middle of a context, but stands very well on this point. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Do you understand then the Christian life is the death burial, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're saved, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that includes both our death with Him and our resurrection to walk in the newness of life. You know, the most frustrated Christian on earth is the Christian who tries to live Christianity in the flesh. Is the person who gets saved and then tries to conform his flesh to what he sees around him. When he watches your conduct, he walks in the door and he's been bad behavior and he just gets saved. He comes in, he says, I need to act like these people here. And so in his own flesh, in his own mind, he begins to dress the way he thinks Christians should dress. And he begins to talk the way he believes Christians should talk. And he begins to perform Christianity with the same flesh that he had that was sinning before he got saved. That is the most miserable Christian life on earth. Why? There's no power in it. Because that's just conformity. There's the reason the law was weak when it pointed out sin in our life is that the law contains no power to change your life so that you don't sin anymore. It just points out where you've gone wrong. In Christianity, when you get saved, not only do you have the death that accompanies Christ's death, but you also have the resurrection that accompanies Christ's resurrection, and there is power in that resurrection to now live and walk in the newness of life by His power in you instead of your power and desire to conform. So that's why Paul says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Suffering conforms us to Christ's death, through which we then realize the power of His resurrection. What did Jesus Christ say when He was here in the earth, describing why it was necessary for Him to die? He said to His disciples, a corn of wheat, you know, I'm paraphrasing, doesn't bring forth fruit until it dies. And then it brings forth a fruit. It's got to fall into the ground and die. So, for us then, we have to realize that suffering is what conforms us to the death of Christ, not as an end in itself, but so that the power of His resurrection can then begin to work in us. Turn to Romans chapter 6. How many of you, after you got saved, had a conscience that told you some of the things you used to do aren't right to do anymore? Yeah. And then you said, okay, I'm going to go to work on those things, and you found out, boy, this is harder than I thought. And the point is, you can't stop those things in your own life by yourself. Romans chapter 6. There's several things here. Look at verse 4. The spiritual baptism includes verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. He's not saying until we get our glorified bodies, but even now. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Now that's not fun. Crucifixion is painful. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So what does He tell us to do in verse 11? This is the key. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can walk in the newness of life. So the old man dies and the new man comes to life, and then we walk in that. And what accompanies that transaction in your life is suffering. You know the power of His resurrection when you also know the fellowship of His sufferings. Now that's a great thing, because we know in a practical sense the same thing is true in life without Christ. Some of you really like football, and you can't wait till, you know, August comes around and they start having preseason, and then September comes around and they start playing again. And you can watch your favorite team. Now, those guys are professional football players, and I'm going to tell you, they are definitely natural athletes. But if you look at the size of their bodies, and you look at the speed and agility, and you look at the way they play together as a team, that doesn't come without suffering. They say no pain, no gain. Now listen, if those guys will do that for a paycheck and ruin their bodies by the time they're 40 years old in order to be a star and have that wealth, could we not do at least as much for Christ? And it comes with suffering. There's no shortcut. You know, we reel away from suffering. But you have to understand, suffering accompanies the effectual preaching of the gospel, and it accompanies walking in the newness of life, that knowing the power of Christ's resurrection. And so that's a good thing. But that's not all. We endure suffering also to please God. To please God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, we live in a country today that doesn't like Jesus Christ anymore. There are people, you love Jesus Christ, I love Jesus Christ, there are a lot of people like us in this country who love Jesus Christ. But the country as a whole doesn't like Jesus Christ, really hadn't liked Him for about 50 years. Okay? And so, the Bible tells us that we are to obey magistrates and governors. We are to do what the law tells us to do. This is what the Bible says. But when those that are in positions of authority don't like Jesus Christ, then guess what? They're not going to like you very much either. And you keep reading and hearing about a lot of the decisions being made now or attempts to quiet Christianity, make it go away. And so what are you supposed to do? Crawl in a hole? Or as some people have done, we talked a little bit about it last night, hunker down, go buy you 10 acres somewhere and hide with solar panels and wind energy and 10 years worth of water and food and 50,000 rounds of ammo and gold. What are you supposed to do? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to endure it. Because that pleases God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 17. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Watch it, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, do you see what he says there in verse 20? If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered. What's he saying? Well, I've never heard it put any better than this when Dr. Benny was here. Jim Benny was here. He covered this passage of scripture when he was talking about women being subject to their husbands when their husbands aren't nice guys. And he went to this passage of scripture to establish the context for 1 Peter chapter 3 when a husband is disobeying the word of God. And here's what he said. We are called to suffer under spiritual authorities who are unfair and imperfect, and God finds this acceptable. Now people say, well, I don't like the way things are going in our government. Well, rightly so, but you are called, and it is acceptable to God when you endure the suffering that accompanies that and continue to do what He wants you to do, just like Jesus Christ continued to do what God called Him to do. Pilate didn't treat Him fairly. Herod didn't treat Him fairly. The chief priests and elders and the scribes didn't treat Him fairly. But He went along with the deal and accomplished salvation in our lives. As God was well pleased with Jesus, so He's going to be well pleased with us when we suffer for doing the right thing. So don't change and start doing the wrong thing in order to, you know, relieve the heat. Just keep doing the right thing. And if you suffer, just know it's acceptable with God and He's well pleased. We also endure suffering, not only to please God, but to glorify God. You say, are those the same thing? Not exactly. Let's look at a few more passages. Peter spends a lot of time on this subject of suffering. Look in chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. We're in the middle of some context here, but these are pertinent to our subject. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Look at chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Look at it again in chapter 5, at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, how is God glorified in all that? Well, He occupies this vessel. The Lord lives in here. When you get saved, and as a Christian, He knows, He said to His disciples, if they hate you, they hated me first. He knows this ropes. He'd been down this way. Jesus Christ knew that in order to glorify His Father, He had to die. So right before He died, He said, Father, glorify Thy name. He said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. And Jesus Christ glorified His Father in the things that He suffered, and He glorified His Father when He died. Peter had a conversation with Jesus Christ not long before Jesus Christ left this earth, and he said, I'm going to show you by what death you're going to glorify me. And he had to go through suffering in order to do that. And Peter glorified God in the things that he suffered, in the things that in his own death. So we are to glorify God. The Bible says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, you glorify God in your suffering. That is, not only do you know that God is pleased and that you're pleasing God, but when, listen, when you can rejoice that you're suffering, God is glorified. Listen, when people go to the hospital and somebody's sick and everybody's in there going, oh, everybody does that. But when somebody's sick and you go to the hospital and you're going like, glory to God, I know God's in charge of this thing. It's a win-win situation if my, whoever's here, lives. This gives him or her more time to serve the Lord. If he or she dies, gets to go to God to be with in heaven. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Doc, can I pray with you? There are not a lot of people that get to do that. And God is glorified. You say, really? Yeah, look in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. When the disciples went out and started preaching, they were threatened. Now listen, these guys ran when Jesus Christ went to the cross. They scattered. To simply fulfill scripture, but also to let you know there was a great change when the Holy Spirit took up residence inside of them. And man, when the Holy Spirit got inside of them and they got endued with power from on high, something was very, very different then. Once they were serving God with the power of the resurrection, suddenly these guys that were chicken and ran were looking for the next fight. And so in Acts chapter 5 verse 41, after they'd been through a few fights, look what they said. Acts chapter 5 verse 41. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That glorifies God, boy. You take it, you take the, whatever it cost you in your life to do what you're doing for God, and you look up and you don't despair and you say, but thank God given the opportunity and I joy in God. Boy, God gets all the glory. And that's a good thing. So we endure suffering to preach the gospel effectually, to know the power of Christ's resurrection, to please God, to glorify God, but then there's something else. And we're going to actually talk about this next one in more detail during the sermon this morning, and so I'm not going to elaborate, but turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll give you a piece of it anyway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we endure suffering to console others. To console others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 5, we'll read more of the text later, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you also be, or so shall you be also of the consolation. And the point very simply is you'll suffer and go through hardships so that the people behind you who suffer and go through hardships will come running to you and say, oh man, this is terrible. And you can put your arm around them and console them and say, you know what? I've been down this road. Let me tell you something. It's going to be all right. When you lose a loved one, right? We've said this before. Widows don't go to married people who are happily married. They go to widows. Because they've been consoled by God and then they can minister to others. I just had a friend of mine call me the other day and he was given the opportunity to minister to something in an area where he had boo-booed in his life and God had rescued from him from that and fixed it all up right. And he said, you know what? It's kind of rubbing a little shine on that event in my life now because there's another friend of mine going through the same thing. And man, I am able to console him by the consolation that Christ gave me. So sometimes you have to go through it just to help somebody else. But that's okay. Listen, if soldiers do that for each other, and many of them are not saved, can we not do that for each other? And we are saved? You know what? We endure suffering also to attain our future glory. Your glorified body is a guarantee, but there's some things about our lives in glory with God after this life that are conditioned upon whether or not you're willing to suffer with Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 16. Romans chapter 8 and look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, see that word? If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's an inheritance waiting for each of us in heaven to be joint heirs with Christ. The mansion is there. The glorified body is there. But that thing through the judgment seat of Christ that involves crowns and all that, you're going to go through some suffering. And when you reel from that suffering and say, I don't want to go through this, it limits what you attain in glory. You know, not everybody that serves in the military gets a Purple Heart. Only the guys who get shot. You understand? And when you suffer with something with the Lord, it affects how he allows you to be a joint heir with him in his glory. And don't think for a minute that a guy that sells out in the gospel today and judges himself successful because he has built a big work and had a big shindig going on down here is going to get the same thing as a man like Harlan Popoff, who served 13 years in prison because he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and was willing to suffer and not compromise the gospel. It doesn't turn out the same in glory for them at all. You know, look in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know why Christ has so much glory today? Well, the Bible tells you. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus Christ is talking to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they're not getting the crucifixion in its proper context. And so the Lord rebukes them in verse 25. Luke 24, verse 25. And he says to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So what's the clever phrase that stems from this passage of Scripture? First the cross, then the crown. No crown without the cross. And so that's the way it is with us. As we read in that passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Those go together. And so we endure suffering now in this short life of ours to be able to enjoy a 1,000-year reign with Christ later. So don't reel from it when it comes your way. It's part of the dues you pay, if you will, for that joint heirship that you have with Christ to be able to enjoy his glory with him. Paul said, we know that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We want the bed of roses, but it's not now. It's later. And then one more thing, turn to James chapter 5 and we'll wrap it up here. James chapter 5. Have to. Too many people trying to get in the back door. James chapter 5. We endure suffering. Watch it. To patiently wait for the Lord. James chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Be patient. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, the Bible tells us that before the coming of the Lord, there'll be a lot of scoffers who'll say, where's the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And more Christians are turning their attention to earthly matters and their own prosperity and their own hunkering down and have lost sight of the fact that Jesus is coming. But the thing is, he's not coming today. And you got a bill to pay tomorrow. Or maybe he is coming today. You see, so you really don't know. So what do? You patiently wait for His coming, and if that means that you have to suffer something before He gets here, you don't reel from the suffering, you just look for the Savior. The more it's costing you now, the more you have your attention to look up and say, thank God He's coming, and I'm going to be out of this mess in short order. It causes us to patiently wait for the Lord, and we should. There's more, but, you know, when He gives that great verse in 2 Thessalonians, when the Lord comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's going to do that. But in the meantime, if you're suffering tribulation because you're on His team, He says, then you know what you need to do? Rest with us. That's what Paul said. Rest with us. He's coming. He's not going to leave you in this forever. And when He comes, He'll settle all the scores. In the meantime, if you're having to take it on the chin, that's okay. You're still on the winning team. Yeah. And the hero is on his way. And I can't wait till he gets here. Amen. Father, we're thankful today to see why we endure suffering. And we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be help us to be faithful in it for your glory. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right.